As you came in this morning, you probably noticed that we have a poster just outside the door that was diligently prepared and excellently done, and we want to thank the individual who did that. And you will have noted, as you passed by it probably, that there are a variety of images depicted there in that collage, and each one of them present us with what we would perhaps hold as a concept of what a hero would look like. And we're starting the series Hero Quest. Is it a trivial pursuit, or is it really the game of life that we're playing? Trivial pursuit or the game of life? Now, we all have different concepts of what a hero may look like. And if you didn't pass by that poster, pass by it on your way out and see if there are any that immediately come to or spring to your mind as people that you hold as heroes. In my son's room, the one that has that houses two of them, and the one that we are most frequently cleaning, there are posters on the wall, and over the bed of one is a poster of one of his heroes. And of course, it's not Elisha, as you might presume. It is Matt Sundin. And next to the bed of another one is a hockey stick that bears the name. It didn't actually find its way into the hands of this individual, but it bears the name of a hockey player. And he holds that very dear, and he keeps that right next to his bed. And so each one of us has a different concept of what a hero looks like. And probably if you were to take a few moments, and I'm going to give you about 10 seconds to do this, I'm going to ask you to think, and you're not going to blurt it out, I don't want you to tell me, but I want you to think in your own mind over the course of the next 10 seconds or so, who is one person who I would consider a hero in my life? Doesn't have to be necessarily somebody you know. It may be a sports figure, it may be a musician, it may be just about anyone. But take about 10 seconds and think about it. And if you want, you can write it down on a piece of paper even. ...1008, 1009. Okay, I've given you a little bit of time to think about it. But probably some of you chose, as I mentioned, sports heroes. Some of you perhaps chose scientists or musicians. There are probably a few of you who may have even thought of some women who may have overcome the obstacles of life. A very male-oriented world, and perhaps someone, and I tried to remember her name, and I think I got it right, Roberta Bondar, isn't she the astronaut? So maybe she has overcome difficult circumstances and serves as a great example of what you can do when you set your mind to overcoming. But whoever those heroes may be, whether they're sports figures or politicians, men of power, or whether it's just as simple as a teacher that maybe you had, and maybe you watched Mr. Holland's Opus, and if you haven't, you may want to watch it, it's a good movie. But maybe as simple as a teacher who had a very meaningful impact in your life, and you consider them to be a hero. Whoever they are the type of people that we wish we could be like. We wish that we could live the type of life, perhaps, that they lead and do the sorts of things that they have done. Now, I'm going to take a stab in the dark and suggest that probably most of you did not consider in your 10 seconds or so any biblical characters. Maybe you did. Maybe there was one or two Bible characters that stood out in your mind, whether it was the person of Jesus, or maybe it was the person of Moses, or perhaps it was Joshua with his tremendous courage. Maybe there were a few, but the odds are pretty good that most of you chose people that may be contemporaries today, or maybe historical figures from the not-too-distant past. But I want to suggest to you, and we'd want to suggest to you over the course of the next 7 weeks, that there are a number of spiritual heroes that we ought to be emulating, people that we ought to be looking at and reliving, in a sense, the ups and the downs that they experienced and learning from their lives the principles that can affect us. There are numerous spiritual heroes that can provide us with direction and discernment in how we should live our lives, whether it's Elisha or whether it's someone else. But this morning we want to focus upon Elisha as a spiritual hero. Spiritual heroes, who are they? What do they do? What were their lives like? What can we learn from them? Hero Quest, is it a trivial pursuit or is it really part of the game of life that we should be playing? Let's pray just before we go any further. Lord, we want to say thank you this morning for your word. We want to say thank you that it reflects the lives of individuals who were changed, who were transformed by the power of God. Thank you that you could take people who were seemingly insignificant in the scheme of life and make them into people who were meaningful in the kingdom of God. Teach each one of us this morning that we, like they, can be used mightily of you. That yes, it's possible that maybe even we or someone sitting in the pew next to us could be a spiritual hero, not winning the accolades of people, but demonstrating the authority of God and bringing glory and honor to you. For indeed, that's what our desire is. We pray, Lord, that you would meet it with us this morning in the next few moments as we look to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you didn't turn to that passage or if you've lost it this morning that Grant read earlier, then I would encourage you to turn back there, 1 Kings chapter 19. And if you have a Bible with you, you can do that. If you don't and you'd like to follow along, there are pew Bibles in front of you. And that provides you with an opportunity to follow along this morning. And we want to look at the characteristics or the marks of a spiritual hero this morning. And the first thing that we're going to take note of, it's found in verses 15 through 17 of 1 Kings chapter 19. And I will read it for you. The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and here's our focus this morning, anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet." First thing that we want to talk about is that a spiritual hero is God's perfectly prepared servant. God's perfectly prepared servant. And there are two aspects in this regard, and the first one is this, that he is prepared by the providence of God, God's providence or God's calling. God had desired that Elisha would be the one who would succeed Elijah. This was not a chance meeting between these two individuals when it would come about in short order. It was something that God had previously ordained. God desired that Elisha would continue on the work that Elijah had begun. Spiritual heroes have a divine calling upon their lives. God has prepared them in a unique fashion. And some of you would be saying this morning, well, that sort of lets me off the hook because I know I'm no spiritual hero and I know that God hasn't been preparing me for anything significant. In fact, I know that there's nothing remarkable about my life and I have absolutely nothing that I can offer. I'm not a very gifted speaker. I'm not a very gifted musician. In fact, I can't sing at all. And I say that personally. I can't sing at all. There's no way that God could possibly use me as a hero. Well, before you jump to that conclusion, let me tell you that Elisha was not the most remarkable type of individual either. Elisha was a man who was a simple farmer, basically. In fact, he was a bald farmer, as we'll know a little bit later, when a bunch of rabble-rousers try and make fun of him and call him Baldy. And that's just a warning to some of you young people. You want to be careful who you call Baldy. Maybe that's why Elisha is one of my heroes. I'm not certain. But whatever the case may be, Elisha is a simple farm person in the agricultural field. He's just going about his business when God specifically calls him as Elijah approaches and says to him, "I want you to follow after me. Leave everything and follow after me." And it may be that some of you are diamonds in the rough this morning, to use Aladdin theology, if you watch that little Walt Disney or whatever it is video. Some of you may still be diamonds in the rough. God has intended that you would be used for a specific purpose, and you're not even aware of it yourself. And perhaps those who look at you are not aware of it yet, but in time, God will reveal to you that perhaps there is a purpose that you are supposed to play in the unfolding revelation of His grace and mercy to mankind. You respond, "Well, you know, I don't even have a good testimony. If people were to ask me, you know, would you share your testimony on Sunday morning in the early service, I would probably say, but I suffer from BTS, boring testimony syndrome. And I really don't have anything valuable to say. I don't know that people would be all that impressed by what God has done in my life." Well, if you know God as your Savior, And if you have come with any kind of history, then I'm pretty certain that God has probably done some things in your life that are very much worthwhile in sharing with other people. And things that maybe you don't think are all that remarkable may be remarkable to us. The most remarkable thing, of course, being that God has extended His mercy and grace to you. I'm sure that Elisha, probably as he stood in the field, felt that he suffered from BTS, boring testimony syndrome. I mean, there was nothing remarkable about him. He was just an aging, if he was bald, aging farmer who hadn't done anything particularly remarkable with his life. And yet God had perfectly prepared him to do the task which he had intended for him. The second thing involved in God's perfectly prepared servant is this, that he was perfectly prepared to step outside the box. That is, he was perfectly prepared to step outside his own comfort zone, his own sense of familiarity, and exchange it for that which was uncertain. He was willing to abandon all that which he had come to know as his own in order that he might follow after what God had called him to be, what God was calling him to do. And so he left behind a very peaceful and a very fruitful, probably rewarding occupation as a farmer to become a novice in training. Training under somebody who probably in the minds of most was someone that you would not consider the ideal mentor. And yet Elijah provided for Elisha the person that he was to emulate, the person that he was to follow after. Which brings us to our second point, and that is that God's heroes are not just perfectly prepared, but they are also confident in God's power. And they have a desire to see God's power manifested. And this is expressed through the learning years, I think, or the learning times. We don't know what the time frame was that Elisha spent under the tutelage of Elijah, but we do know that it was a given time frame, whether it was days, whether it was months, whether it was years, we're not certain. And while their ministries will be as distinct and as different in some regards as their names would indicate, and you look at those names and you think, well, boy, they sound awfully similar. They sound very much alike. Yes, they do. And yet they mean something totally different. Elijah means Jehovah my God, and the name actually suggests something of the law, whereas Elisha means Jehovah my Savior, which actually suggests something to us about the grace of God. And so, in many ways, their acts and the miracles that they performed and the words that they expressed were somewhat different, and yet both of them expressed the power of God with great confidence. And it came about for Elisha because he learned under Elijah, what we would call perhaps on-the-job training. In today's high school, we would call that a co-op course, I suppose, where you actually go out into the field and you spend a little bit of time with the people who are doing the work. And so for the next several days or months or years, whatever it may have been, Elisha learns by watching Elijah, the prophet, his mentor, do remarkable things, miracles that could not be explained by science, things that could not in any way be understood merely by the human mind. And so he became confident in God's power by learning from someone, watching someone who was a very good teacher. And he wasn't concerned about finding someone who would say the right things and do the right things, someone who would not in any way ruffle the feathers of the power structure of the day. In fact, we know that Elijah very much ruffled the feathers of Ahab and of Jezebel and others, I'm sure, of the aristocracy. He was very much on the cutting edge, but not in the positive sense, for those who were the hierarchy, if you will. And yet Elijah was a man who demonstrated a confidence in God's power. And because of that, Elisha was capable of learning from him and growing in his confidence. And I would encourage you to find people in your life that perhaps demonstrate the authority of God and express confidence in the Word of God, express confidence in the power of God. They don't merely talk about it. They don't merely say the nice things that need to be said. They don't dress just the way that you're supposed to dress, because remember, Elijah lived on the backside of the wilderness, and I'm sure that he was probably eating roadkill that the ravens brought to him. He wasn't the type of individual that we would consider to be polished. And yet he served as the individual from whom Elisha would learn to have confidence in the power of God. And you see, God can use just about anybody. Just about anybody if we're willing to be taught by him. And God can use even you. When you think that perhaps people look at you and wonder, nice person, but I really don't think that they can be used very, very much in the plan and the purpose of God. Remember Elijah, the man who lived on the backside of the wilderness, and I'm sure he ate probably wild locusts and honey like the one who was to come after him in the person of John the Baptist, and probably dressed in a pretty tattered and ragged piece of clothing. Remember Elisha, who was just a bald farmer who didn't seem to have any motivation to do anything of particular consequence for God, and yet God called him to a specific task. When you think of people who really, in your estimation, could not possibly be used by God, then take a second look at them and wonder if perhaps God sees something that you don't. Remember, Elisha was despised because of his appearance, and I mentioned this earlier, that when a group of young lads from Bethel decide that they're going to despise him and jeer him, and they come out to the road as he passes by, and they encourage him, "Go on up, you baldy," literally is what they said to him, "you bald-headed fella." Elisha wasn't concerned about what their perspective was on his appearance. He was concerned instead about the power of God being manifested through him. And as a response, he called down a curse upon them, and moments later, two bearers came out of the wilderness and mauled 42 of those young men that day. So young people, be careful. God's power can be demonstrated even through you, even though you may not think, well, I don't have the appearance. I don't have the background. I don't have the history. I suffer from BTS, boring testimony syndrome. It makes no difference in God's eyes what people may see, what people may think of you. And I want to encourage you to find people who will give you the type of leadership and direction that Elisha found in the person of Elijah. The second aspect, we're going to skip down a little bit. Second aspect of this point is that Elisha not only found somebody who manifested God's power and learned from him in the person of Elijah, but also he felt the keen desire, the keen sense to be used as a vessel of God to demonstrate God's power and God's authority. We find this in verse 9 of 2 Kings chapter 2, and we're going to skip over to that for a few moments. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 9. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you?" Elijah knew, God had revealed to him that he would be taken in very short order. And Elisha's response demonstrates great spiritual discernment. He says, "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. Well, he could have asked for just about anything. He could have said, "Well, what I really want is a nice cushy desk job at Shiloh. Do you think you can arrange for that?" He could have said, I'd like to have a nice retirement home on the shores of the Caspian Sea. Could you arrange that with God? He could have said, I'd like to be the first person to ever experience Freedom 55, so I know that when I'm through here and I've only got maybe 10 more years to go, then I can relax and enjoy myself. But Elisha says, "No, what I see in you is what I want to experience myself. And you have confidence in God's power, and God has confidence in you being able and being willing to express it." He says, "Not only would I like to have that same sort of spirit about me that surrenders completely to God and allows God to use you as he has, but I'd like to have it in double portion." What a remarkable request that really is. And I'm sure that Elijah was probably thrilled that day to hear that the man that he had invested his life in, or at least invested a good portion of time in, saw something in his life that he wanted to incorporate in his own. He wanted to have that same spirit that Elijah had. And so that is his request. The third thing we're going to get to now as characteristics or marks of a spiritual hero is that a spiritual hero is someone who is waiting and wanting and willing to hear God's word. How do I derive that? Well, if we were to look at chapter 2 and verse 21, 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 21, and then also in verse 1 of chapter 7, and I'm not going to take time to turn to it, but you will see that Elisha will perpetually say throughout the entirety of his ministry that this is what the Lord says. Well, how would he know that this is what the Lord says unless he is living in constant communion with the Lord, in constant communication with the Lord? And so a spiritual hero is someone who is constantly or perpetually listening to the word of the Lord and obeying the word of the Lord. And I'm sure that Elisha learned this from his mentor, Elijah. Learned that if he really wanted to be an instrument in the hand of God, if he really wanted to be a consecrated vessel that was fit for God's use, then he must first of all surrender himself, surrender his spirit to God in order that he might be used mightily of God. I've had the privilege of sitting under a variety of different professors in my day, and I've read a variety of different books, some of which have been comprised by those same professors, and I have a professor right now who's a very intelligent man. And he has written a couple of different books, and one of them, which I have just about completed reading now, is a remarkable book, and it demonstrates that he's a very intelligent individual, and that he has a firm grasp upon where our society seems to be headed today. But you know, if I was just to read his book and take in the various principles that he was suggesting, then I would be impressed, but I probably wouldn't take it to heart. I probably wouldn't apply it nearly as much as I do right now because I sit under his tutelage and I communicate with him and I hear his instruction and I listen to his voice and I hear through that instruction the intent of his heart. And I can begin to grasp why he has projected the principles that he has. And so when you become familiar with the author, if you will, then the concept of learning the principles takes on entirely new life. And Elisha spent a great deal of time, I'm sure, spending time alone with God, getting to know his instructor, not simply reading along and saying, yes, that's marvelous, that's wonderful, and I need to apply that. A spiritual hero, then, will always be someone who is waiting upon, wanting to hear, and willing to learn from God's word. Fourth and finally, spiritual hero is someone, as we see from the life of Elisha, someone who demonstrates God's authority. It's one thing to hear it. It's one thing to look at it and think, my, that's wonderful. It's quite another to demonstrate it. And in chapter 2 and verse 14 of 2 Kings, Elisha is probably a little bit distraught when he says these words. He says, where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He's a little bit concerned about what the future may hold because Elijah has been taken from him. He's not certain about what God can do in the future. Even though he's had all the training and he's supposed to take over for Elijah, he's not certain that same power that was demonstrated in Elijah's life would be demonstrated in his. And so he calls out to God in a manner of speaking, where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And God responds. God responds in marvelous fashion, first of all, by taking the cloak of Elijah and striking the water of the River Jordan, parts, literally parts, just like the Red Sea parted for Moses when he held out that staff. Something as simple as that. The power of God demonstrated, the authority of God demonstrated through the life of an individual who was willing to be a spiritual hero if God would call him to be so. There are a variety of passages to which we could turn, and I'm just going to read a couple of stories to you as we bring our time to a close this morning that demonstrate to you the authority which Elisha demonstrated because he believed in the power of God. He didn't just talk about it. He didn't just read about it. He knew the author of his person, of his being intimately, and he had full confidence in God's power to do supernatural things, which made Elisha a supernatural man. First passage that we want to look at just as we read it is in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 19 through to the end of the chapter. The men of the city said to Elisha, "Look, our Lord, this town is well situated, as you can see, but the water is bad and the land is unproductive." And what does Elisha do? He says, "Bring me a bowl and put salt in it." And so he brought it to him. So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the spring and threw the salt into it, saying, "This is what the Lord says. I have healed the water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. And the water has remained wholesome to this day, according to the word Elisha had spoken." With the events that transpired in Wacherton just a year ago, we know the implications of fresh water and how devastating that can be upon a population. Elisha believed that God could change that which was putrid and that which would cause disease and death into something that was wholesome and refreshing. He believed in it, and he demonstrated God's authority because God called him to do what he did. Turn over, if you would, to the next couple chapters later. And I want to read to you from chapter 4, verse 38, down to the end of 41. Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in that region. And while the company of the prophets was meeting with him, he said to his servant, "Put on the large pot and cook some stew for these men." One of them went out into the fields to gather herbs and found a wild vine, and he gathered some of its gourds and filled the fold of his cloak. And when he returned, he cut them into the pot of stew, though no one knew what they were. There's a lesson in that. Don't throw anything into the pot, okay? The stew was poured out for the men, but as they began to eat it, they cried out, "O man of God, there is death in the pot." I don't know whether it stunk really bad, but they were getting sick, I'm sure, from it. And they couldn't eat it. And Elisha said, "Get some flour." And he put it into the pot and said, "Serve it to the people to eat." And there was nothing harmful in the pot. Another story of what God can do. And then chapter 6, the company of the prophets said to Elisha, "Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan, where each of us can get a pool, and let us build a place there for us to live." And he said, "Go." And the one of them said, "Won't you please come with your servants?" "I will," Elisha replied, and he went with them. They went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. And as one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. "Oh, my Lord," he cried out, "it was borrowed." Now, you have to understand that iron was of the most precious commodity at that particular time. There was not an abundance of it. It's almost like gold. And the man of God asked, "Where did it fall?" And when he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. "Lift it out," he said, and then the man reached out his hand and took it. And I'm going to encourage you to continue to read, perhaps later on today, some of the great things, the mighty things that Elisha did. He was able to make an iron axe head float in water by throwing a stick in. Of course, it was because he believed that that was God, what God would want him to do. And it was God's authority that was being demonstrated in his life. It wasn't some little magic, piece of magic that Elisha was performing. In closing, then, spiritual heroes are God's perfectly prepared servants who are confident in God's power, who are hearing God's word and demonstrating God's authority. Right about now, you're thinking, perhaps some of you, "Well, you know, that doesn't sound like such tough stuff after all. Maybe I can be a spiritual hero." And if you feel that way, I want to encourage you to think about what maybe God is calling you to do. But some of you are probably thinking, "Well, I'm not convinced yet. I'm not so sure that God can use me in spite of all the things that have taken place in my life. I'm still not convinced." And I want to encourage you this morning to think about perhaps what God may be calling you to do and pray about it over the course of this week. And it's probably, I'm probably safe in saying that there's not going to be too many Elishas among you. There's probably not going to be too many Billy Grahams who are going to be raised up from among us. But there may be some people here this morning who are called to do remarkable things for God, only in ways that perhaps we may not even have revealed to us until glory, till the time when we reach heaven. God was capable of taking a bald guy from the fields of Samaria and using him mightily. God was capable of taking a peasant girl from a town that had a bad reputation and allowing her to bear his son. God was capable of taking a man who was a murderer and an adulterer in the person of David and allowing them to be the mightiest king that the world has ever seen. And God can use you this morning. How can you respond? Let me just put up three things as Colette comes to sing in closing. How has God prepared me to be used for His glory? Question number one that you need to think about. Maybe circumstances have come in my life that God has perfectly prepared me to have a meaningful impact upon some others. Second question is, how can I allow God to use me in this way? And then the third question, and perhaps this is one that might be a little bit easier for you. Maybe you can look around in the pews that surround you and you can say to yourself, who can I encourage this week to think about what God has prepared them to do? Maybe there is somebody that has had a meaningful impact upon your life because of their testimony, and you need to encourage them to do a little bit more, to speak a little bit more boldly, to express God's authority in what they say and in what they do.